Our sermon text comes from chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. We're concluding chapter 10 this morning. And this can be found on page 885 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42. Last week we saw that the lawyer was tested by the lawyer, and he pointed the lawyer to the second table of the law, love thy neighbor as thyself. This morning in this episode with Martha and Mary in their home, we'll be teaching us about the first table of the Lord, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That one thing needful for us found through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's give attention to God's holy word, beginning in verse 38 of Luke 10. Now that as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time now in His word. Father, we do pray that we would draw near to our Savior in this hour and your word. We pray that your Spirit would awaken our hearts and put away those distractions that would keep us from hearing the voice of our Savior and abiding at his feet by faith even this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would learn of him and that we would seek evermore to not depart from where he is, as he has sent forth his Spirit and as he has brought into communion with us, God and man. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The question of the lawyer was, how does one inherit eternal life? And as I made mention last week, he really didn't even know what he was asking about. Because the beauty and depth and riches of what eternal life actually means biblically ultimately means to have God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Another way of saying that is, where can I find true life and joy? Where do I find that most needful thing? And it's found in the person the lawyer thought to embarrass. It's found in Jesus Christ himself. That one needful thing we need in this life most of all is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, this is almost Christianity 101, but what we have learned, whether in days, weeks, or months, or years of following Christ, is a lesson that we need to learn each and every day. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, and I will abide with you. James, the brother of Jesus, encourages us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it is that as we are often caught up in the busyness and distractions of this world, there's a progression of decline and distance away from our Savior, who is our life and breath and every good thing, to a progression of worry and self-pity and resentment. And so it is that we are afforded here in this episode here in Jesus receiving the hospitality of these two sisters and Lazarus, we know from John's Gospel. We're afforded here to be reminded of that great truth of the one needful thing we need each and every day to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If we are to live in a world full of worry and anxiety, and we do we not? You know, it's hard and difficult to compare ages, but with just the advent of the internet and smartphones and cable TV and cameras all over the planet, the anxieties have been multiplied to an nth degree for all of us. We think about the rates of suicide in foreign countries and here, the troubles of teens seeking to find their way in the world. All these things are pressing in upon the minds and hearts of every creature created in the image and likeness of God for fellowship with God. And for those especially outside of that fellowship, it is just 24 hours of angst. But for the children of God and for you this morning have been reconciled to God, brought near to God, it still is this side of glory, our challenge to not be distracted. And it's through the gospel that we are brought again back to our Savior. And so this morning in our passage, in our conclusion, we'll see in the busyness of Martha and the devotion of Mary, it teaches us that one needful thing to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we'll look at this in three parts. First of all, welcoming Jesus into your home. And then secondly, distracted by many things. And then third, we'll look at that one thing needful for us. And so let's look again at verses 38 through 39. There we see two sisters, Martha and Mary. Two sisters with two distinct personalities. And isn't this true? Me and some of you here this morning are middle child. And there's a whole connotation for that psychosis that makes sense of why I am who I am particularly. But we know this true. Five children, one of five, or three children, distinct, each and every one, even as we reflect our mother and father's face and features. But distinct personalities. Both genuinely love Jesus and believe that He's the promised Savior. We'll see that borne out in John's Gospel. But Martha is the one who gets the job done, especially according to her specifications. And again, this is very convicting. Martha serves the Lord, she loves, but she does so with her hands more than with her mind and her heart. Mary, on the other hand, listens intently, patiently for the still small voice of God. Her love for the Savior constrains her to be at His feet, learning from Him and learning of Him. Notice how this is brought out in verse 38. They entered into the they were traveling along, and Jesus entered a village. This is Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem, His ultimate destination. And a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Notice how it says, into her home. And that would indicate that she is the homemaker. We talked about the homemaker in Sunday school, but she's a homemaker. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. And so we have two verbs there, welcoming, and the other one is listening. Welcoming and listening. Martha's choice, Martha exemplifies the gift of hospitality, and we need to emphasize this right from the beginning, that hospitality is a calling of each and every one of us as Christians. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but also in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4, that we are to esteem and seek after ways in which we can show hospitality. As those who have been welcomed by God, we welcome others. And so we consider what Paul says in Romans 12:13. He says, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We'll be looking at grumbling in a moment. Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And from the Gospels, we learn that Martha had other opportunities to host Jesus. And perhaps her gracious hospitality was one of the reasons, one of the things that drew Jesus to come to Bethany. He had already been blessed by her hospitality, her and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. He had seen before how she was a good hostess, a godly hostess. And so he grew to love this brother and sisters on a personal level. We see this in John 11:5. He loved this family. He really cared for them, drew intimacy with them. And so Martha, on this occasion, she wanted to be the very best of hostess. How about Mary? Mary's choice. Mary, on the other hand, also shows Jesus hospitality, but she does so of a different sort. While Martha serves in the kitchen, Mary shows hospitality in the living room. But she does so by giving full attention to the guest of honor. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And again, this is a practical lesson for us as you show hospitality within your homes. It's sometimes the case where we might just start talking and say, you know, look at this, look at that, as I did on Friday, speaking about a painting. But rather than that, listening to our guests and asking how they're doing and inviting them to share their lives as even we are sharing our homes. And so Matthew Henry wrote of Mary, he said, she sat to hear, which denotes close attention. Her mind was composed, and she resolved to abide by it, not to catch a word now and then, but to receive all that Jesus delivered. She sat at his feet as scholars sat at the feet of tutors when they read their lectures. Hence, Paul, the apostle, is said to have been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-known teacher, the teacher of his day. Matthew Henry goes on and says this, our sitting at Christ's feet when we hear his word signifies a readiness to receive it and a submission and entire resignation of ourselves to the guidance of it. And that's where just reading a verse or two in the morning and getting up and going out the door is not really listening. Not really listening. Readiness to receive it, a submission and entire resignation of ourselves to the guidance of it. And that's where we really can learn of Mary. And notice what Henry says. We must either sit at Christ's feet or be made his footstool. And that's the word of warning. To not let the gospel go by you this morning. But today is the day of salvation. And listen to Christ's words and sit at his feet rather than be, like his enemies will, be made his footstool. But if we sit with him at his feet now, we shall sit with him on his throne shortly. And that's the gospel promise. And Peter encouraged the kind of meekness of heart that we see here in Mary. Peter wrote this concerning the women in the church. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, Matthew Henry actually wrote a book on that verse, and he wrote it to men and women alike. The preciousness of a quiet and gentle spirit. I have it at home and have read it. How needed that is. How the opposite of a proud heart that's not receptive to anything, that speaks before it talks. And so coveting a gentle and quiet spirit that we might listen to our Savior. Listening to Jesus is truly a mark of Jesus, truly, truly mark that you are a child of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Solomon wrote this, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so one commentator noted the humility and quietness of spirit of Mary, in contrast in the passage we saw last week. The lawyer stood up to confront Jesus with his question concerning eternal life. Mary sits down at his feet, ready to listen, ready to learn, and ready to believe. Ready to believe. Martha, we might say, served the Lord in the kitchen, while Mary served the Lord in the living room. But the kitchen can often be a pretty hot place with all the cooking and activity. But there was a storm brewing and boiling within Martha's heart that had nothing to do with pots and pans, as we see in our second point, distracted by many things. This is found in verse 40. Distracted by many things. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible is a book of books from God, about God, and it's about real people. That the Bible is about real people is no more on display than what we see here in verse 40. We see Mary's kettle boiling over, many things on her mind, and she's unable to handle all of them, and she is overwhelmed by them, and she is consequently quite disappointed by anything or anyone who does not meet her expectations. The Bible is about real people. And perhaps as we consider Martha here in verse 40, we are seeing ourselves. We all, in some degree or another, are Martha, or for you men, perhaps a Martin. But we all suffer from this, being distracted. Notice what goes on in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Now, it's dangerous to be a sibling of Martha on this day. Perhaps Lazarus providentially is not in the home, away so as not to feel the wrath of his sister's outburst. But Mary's not so fortunate this day. And again, perhaps there's many this morning who can identify with this boiling up within Martha that's about to take place. These verses start off innocently enough, with the busyness of a homemaker in her craft in the kitchen, but soon enough the scene moves from the heat of the kitchen to the combustibility in the living room, as Martha's frustrations overflow as she sees herself as laboring without help, while in her estimation, Mary sits idly at the feet of Jesus. Dangerous, danger, danger, danger. Martha is out of focus. Notice what Luke records here. He says she was distracted with all her preparations. Now, we need to pause and empathize with Martha. When it says in verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered the village," we can infer that it was not just Jesus who entered into the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but it was the whole party that was traveling with Jesus, him and his 12. And so it would have been quite a bit of preparations in order to get food together and to show hospitality to such a big dinner party. And so we can emphasize with her. But Luke is cluing us in on what's really going on in Jesus' heart and the language that he uses. It's brought out in our English in this word distracted. Distracted. And to be distracted means to be taken away, or actually dragged away from our initial focus. And so when Luke says she was distracted, he's saying she has lost focus on her first calling, which was to show hospitality to the Lord. And Philip Ryken writes this concerning this distraction of Mary. He says there's three sins that she is guilty of, at least as we have it here. He says one was distraction. As Luke tells us, she was distracted with all her preparations. Martha was guilty of inattention to the Word of God. Now, that's the Word of God made flesh in the person of Christ, but also to be listening to Him. And again, this primary meaning of the Word means to be dragged away. She's dragged away from Jesus. And this implies that Martha was doing or wanting to do one thing, but ended up getting pulled away from it. And this is what it means to be distracted. And we all know this, do we not? Whether you're in the workplace or at home with the children, you're beginning a project, and then next thing you know, you're pulled away from it. We all experience this. When we get distracted, our attention turns away. But notice, ironically, it was her serving that became the distraction. She was distracted in verse 40. She was distracted with all her preparation, meaning the serving itself became superior than the one she was serving. She had welcomed Jesus into her home, but soon the serving, rather than the guest, became paramount. Her ministry of serving, ironically, kept her from being a good hostess. Her second sin, and this is the declining or devolution of Martha here as she becomes undone before us. Second sin is one common to all Marthas, and it's self-pity. Feeling sorry for herself as she labored alone in preparing for such an honored guest and his disciples. Before long, her feelings overruled reality, and she began to sulk. Now, we don't know that she perhaps started banging the pans a little loud in there or slamming the kitchen door. She came back and forth with the plates and such. But we do know that she got into a pity party, a self-pity party. And so crucial for us to understand that self-pity party. She began to sulk. What inevitably flows from self-pity? Well, it's anger and resentment. And that's the third sin that Ryken mentions. Her third sin almost inevitably flowed from her second sin, resentment. If the cooking pot is the sin of distraction, this is my invention, so take it for what it's worth. If the cooking pot is the sin of distraction and inattention to Christ, then the contents of the cooking pot is self-pity stew. And then the light under the cooking pot is the destructive sin of resentment. And brothers and sisters, that the analogy of a light or a spark is the destructive nature of resentment. Think of it this way. And we can think about it just again from the news. There's the west coast of our country that's dry because of lack of water. And all it takes is one spark and there's thousands of acres that are burned up. And that's the danger of unconfessed sin of resentment. It's such a warning to us, again, as an aside, to deal with our sin before the day is over. Husbands and wives, do not go to bed with resentments. How do our hearts become cold to God and cold to those we once loved? Why are divorce rates so prevalent among those who stood before a minister and said they committed themselves to love one another sacrificially? Well, it's because that little spark was not extinguished through repentance and faith. That as anger rises in the heart, that we immediately go to the Lord, immediately go to our loved one and confess and reconcile immediately. This is how we take care of the garden of our marriages, of our families, but before that, our relationship with the Lord. That we draw near to Him each and every day, and then we have a close relationship with Him. A healthy garden is well watered, and it's less inclined to burn up in a second because of distraction, of self-pity leading to resentment. And so this is a stark warning for us on display here. What's going on in Martha's heart is a stark warning to all of us to deal with anger within the heart. Deal with resentment that we might have between one another immediately. And certainly not let the day go beyond. And so Philip Ryken writes this, all these sins, sinful attitudes, go together. First, we get distracted. However much we say we want to worship like Mary, our inner Martha keeps bossing us around, and we grow inattentive to Christ and His Word. This makes us vulnerable, what a word, vulnerable to self-pity. Since we are no longer focusing on Jesus, we can only focus on ourselves. And brothers and sisters, where did anxiety and distraction and angst come from? When Adam sinned against God and taken his eyes off of God as the supreme joy of his heart and sought to be self-autonomous, that's when anxieties and worries and distraction and the sense of being undone in this world was brought into this world. This makes us vulnerable to self-pity. Since we are no longer focusing on Jesus, we can only focus on ourselves. Our difficulties loom large as our work becomes overwhelming and we start to feel sorry for ourselves. Then in our frustration, we look for other people to help us, and I would add, to blame. And when they fail to meet our expectation, our resentments begin to burn. They begin to burn. And notice all this took place in poor Martha's heart, from the entrance into her home and greeting Jesus to her beginning to make preparations, perhaps at the other portion of this home back in 35 A.D. or so. And then she just explodes when she returns back. Just in a matter of minutes, so to speak, or perhaps many minutes, she has devolved from distraction to self-pity to resentments, and she's exploding. She explodes. Notice that even her question in verse 40 belies the fact that she lost attention and focus on the one who stood before her. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? All alone. Brothers and sisters, there has never been anybody who's walked the face of the earth who cared for Martha more and cares for you this day in your worry and in distraction and anxieties. There's no one in the face and the history of the world who cares for you more. And there's no one more willing to help you and care for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. The question belied the fact that she could not even in her distraction focus on the one who stood before her. Her preparations had become her God. Jesus did care about what was going on with Martha. But it didn't have to do with pots and pans and plates and food and preparations for the meal. But it had to do with her heart and with your heart this morning and with my heart. For that's what the Lord is after. He's after our heart. And this we see in our last point. The one thing, the only thing necessary. The only thing necessary. The Lord answered in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away. And notice the tenderness of our Savior, how He talks to her. That double, saying her name twice, Martha, 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 intimacy with Martha, coming alongside her tenderly. But He puts His fingers right on Martha's troubled. You are worried and bothered about so many things. She's worried and distracted. The word itself is similar to distracted. She's dragged away. Really, the word worried, and it's used again in the word anxiety in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It means to be divided. And you know, brothers and sisters, there really is no true multitasker in this world. No one truly multitasks. And as a master of all the tasks, but we multitask and we do all things probably pretty poorly, don't we? And so to be worried is to be divided. And when the Lord says that you are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He's calling us to have undivided love for our Savior. And she's worried and bothered. She's drawn in different directions. To be opposite of this is to be free from care. And the only way to be free from care is to be resting on the God who says to us, cast your cares on me, for I care for you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. To be anxious and worried and caring is a blight on our hearts. It takes us away from the God who promises to care for us. You know, we are never created to be apart from God in the first place. No more so than if God would turn off all oxygen here in this church building, that we would lose the ability to live. Our created being creatures of the Creator was such that we absolutely are dependent upon Him for life, breath, and every good thing. But she was worried and bothered by so many things, distracted and dragged away, worried and divided in her mind and heart. And it covered all spheres of her life, just as it covers all spheres of your life. You worry about the future. You worry about your own health. You worry about elderly parents. You worry about children, your children or nieces and nephews, what's going on in the world. All these things crowded into Martha's mind and heart, and she was full of angst. The only way to be free of that care is to know the one who does care for us. Paul, especially in that Philippians passage, draws us first and foremost to rejoice in the Lord always. He says, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit to be known by all. That's that same call to all of us, men and women, boys and girls alike. The Lord is near. Then he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Bring your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will do what? Guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. Will guard, will keep your mind and heart in Christ Jesus so that you will not be undone in a world that is disintegrating. Disintegrating. As you set your mind on God, the steadfast mind on Christ, on God brings about joy, as Isaiah records. The Lord is near. The Lord is near because Jesus has reconciled us to the Father through the blood of Christ on the cross. We can draw near to that God. The one needful thing that Mary, who was so worried about so many things, needed was Jesus himself. He was near to her. And he had come to draw her near, not only to himself, but to reconcile her to the Father, so that she might know that peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. That she would not be undone as her mind and her flesh drag her away, as the worries divide her about so many things, that she might be steadfast in her mind on the God who created her and loves her in Christ, and loves you this morning in Christ. And so Jesus speaks of that one needful thing, that portion that Mary chose. And it's found through faith in Christ, that confidence that all have who draw near to God through the blood of Christ given for us once for all on the cross of Calvary. That you have peace with God because he has dealt with your sins once for all. He says to all of us this morning, Martha's or Mary's or Martin or Mark's, whatever category you fit into, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so this teaches us that the one needful thing that Jesus speaks of here in verse 42, but the only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, or the good portion, we might translate it, which shall not be taken away from us, away from her and away from us, is found through faith in Christ himself. Mary's portion was Jesus himself, and that would not be taken away. And likewise, Martha's portion too was Jesus himself. But Martha, like you this morning, like me this morning, we need to repent of our own proneness to wander and be distracted by the things of this world. Here's a helpful hint or suggestion. Turn off some of the world. If you spend 5 hours watching CNN or Fox News or spending 5 hours in front of the internet, match that or exceed that with 5 hours of reading God's Word and praying and meditating. Quite a challenge, isn't it? But turn off the world for a moment or two. And turn to your Savior and abide at His feet. This is what Asaph went through. We read about it earlier. It's one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible because it's pretty much a picture journey of all of our lives as Christians. Notice what happened when he came to himself. He said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. That's what distraction does to us. But he knew the grace of God. Nevertheless, when he came to his senses, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Mary tasted of that. Martha was being directed to that. We are being drawn to Jesus through this word to us today. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, and I pray this is your prayer this morning, and as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so that I might tell of all of his works. And that leads us to our last word of application. Are we to choose between Mary or Martha? Is that what the Word of God teaches us? Well, one author very helpfully wrote a book calling Having a Mary Heart in a Martha's World. Having a Mary's heart in a Martha's world. We don't necessarily choose either or, although we can trust that Jesus was teaching Mary what it means to be devoted to her so that she might be of better use in the world. But having a Mary heart in a Martha's world is really what the Word of God teaches us. I close with this illustration in my own life. 1996, I took the subway in Philadelphia to my first PCRT, the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, and the theme was Reformation Now. And Dr. R.C. Sproul was the first opening preacher, and he preached from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And as he got to the end of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, our spiritual service, well, let me read it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service or act of worship. R.C. Sproul started talking about the modern phenomena of doing our devotions. And he sort of got a little bit in a huff about it, and he said, where do we read in the Bible that we're supposed to do devotions? And he turned around and he looked at Dr. James Boyce, the former pastor, and James Boyce just went like, he says, the Bible teaches us that we're to live a life devoted to God. That we're not to spend a moment in the morning with a quick prayer and reading through a booklet. He does have a booklet called Table Talk, which helps us with our devotions. But we're to live a life devoted to our Savior, abiding in Christ. That one needful thing found through the gospel. Whom have I in heaven but thee? But beside thee on earth I desire nothing. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, if we are to have a Mary's heart in a Martha's world, we need to take hold of the gospel. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, in view of his mercies, his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, on your behalf, I beg you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Okay, that's Mary and Martha. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants all of you, so that all of you might bring him honor and glory in the world he's called us to be in, but not be conformed to. the one needful thing. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Father, we do draw near to you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power and dwelling of your Holy Spirit. We are so thankful, Lord God, that you care for us. You care for us. You know all the worries of our hearts, how easily our minds are distracted away from the great truth that you are our God and we are your people, and how often, Lord, our hearts fall into distraction and self-pity and resentments, how we lash out in ways that shock us. And we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins, and we're thankful that this Lord's Day we can turn back to you and pray ever the more with David in Psalm 86, verse 11, unite our hearts to fear you, to love you and obey you, and draw near to you, that we might evidence that love and draw others to the love of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.